We did look last week at what it means to be human. Answering that basic question, who am I? From a biblical perspective. Scientists will tell us that we are just an accident of nature. We are just a product of evolution. We're here by chance, which basically takes all meaning and purpose out of our lives. The Bible says something very different, that we were designed, we were fashioned and formed by an intelligent being, and we were created with purpose. We were created to know God and to have fellowship with Him. Have you ever looked out on a clear summer night at the sky and seen all of the stars? I remember as a boy being at my grandparents' house in West Virginia. They lived up on top of a hill several miles out of town, and just laying on the grass and looking up and just seeing all of the stars. If you got one of those clear nights and they're all visible, it was just breathtaking. And I just remember being awed by the vastness of the universe. I probably didn't think of it in those terms back then, but the feeling was certainly there. I imagine it was a similar scene. Many hundreds, a few thousand years ago, on a hillside near Bethlehem, that a young boy looked up into that same sky, seeing those same stars, and would have inspired the words of Psalm 8:1. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. And certainly there is something majestic about God's grand creation. Dr. Henry Morris writes in his book, The Biblical Basis for Modern Science. And by the way, if you know anybody that homeschools, I highly recommend this book for the study of science in a biblical perspective. Each chapter is a different field of science, and it comes from a very scriptural point of view. He writes, only about 4,000 or so stars can actually be seen without the help of a telescope. If you just go outside and look up into a clear night sky, there's only about 4,000 stars that are visible to the naked eye. However, if you use the equipment that they have and some of the telescopes that are available, there are many more stars than that. Astronomers have statistically estimated that there are 10 to the 25th power stars. That is 10 million billion billion. That's how many stars that are estimated. That may not even be all of them, but that's what the scientists can come up with. And Dr. Morris notes that if you could count as many as 20 numbers per second and count continuously without stop, it would take at least 100 million billion years to count that high. That's how many stars are in the universe. That's how big the universe is that God created. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. That's what He made. And it was just a portion of that that David could see that inspired him to write those words in Psalm 8. But while this, the vastness of our universe, displays the majesty of God, it also reveals the minuteness of man. And David went on in that same psalm, and he said, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've set in place, he asks a question. What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you care about him? David looks at the huge universe that God created and he said, what am I? Who am I? I'm just a speck. Why do I have meaning? What am I that God cares about me? Now, if this were a philosophy textbook, that would be the end. It'd ask the question and not give an answer. But this is God's Word, and not only does it ask a question, it gives an answer. Notice how he answers the question. Verses 5 through 8. You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds, beasts of the field, birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim in the paths of the seas. See, that's the question. Who am I? What does it mean to be human? And the Bible gives us an answer. We were created in the image and likeness of God. And we were given a responsibility. God put us in charge of His creation here on earth from the very beginning. The Bible asks that question four times. What is man? Who are we? And it gives us the answer. We are beings created by God in His image with a purpose. The first thing we notice is the glory of mankind. And this is seen in the reflection of God. According to the Bible, man stands uniquely alone with respect to all of the other creatures. He's made in the image of God. He's been given dominion over all the earth. When the psalmist asked the question, what is man? The answer immediately came back, he was made a little lower than the angels. Or a little lower than the heavenly beings, depending on your translation. To the evolutionist, man is just a little higher than the apes. But to the Bible, man is a little lower than the angels. You see, the Bible shows mankind as the climax of God's creative activity. And He has crowned him with glory and honor. Surely he is a product of divine creation, not natural evolution. And yet the identity of man is even greater than we might first think. Many are familiar with the King James rendering of the phrase, a little lower than the angels. The NIV has a little lower than the heavenly beings. Frankly, I think they're both wrong. Because if you go back to the original language, what that verse says in Hebrew is he's a little lower than Elohim. And Elohim is the Old Testament word for God. Elohim is the word used in Genesis 1:26 we looked at last week. Then God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. When it says God said, that's Elohim. It's the same word here. What David really wrote was, you made him a little lower than God. We're not an accident. We're not just the end of the chain of evolution. We were created in the image and likeness of God. And we bear His image, His likeness. God has indeed crowned us with glory and honor. That translation, that understanding, a little lower than God, I believe it's correct. Because as you keep going there in Psalm 8, it's almost an echo of Genesis 1, where God said, let us create man in our image, in our likeness, and let us give him dominion over the beasts of the field and the birds of the air and the fish of the sea. The very things the psalmist points out, God said at the very beginning when he first created Adam and Eve. So while mankind might seem like an insignificant speck in God's universe, we find that He is the greatest of creation. Even greater than the 10 million, billion, billion stars that are out there, and all of the planets in the solar systems, and all the things that are in the universe. You and I, as human beings, sit at the very peak of God's creative powers. Mankind is God's representative on earth. He has put us in charge over His creation. Now, the second truth that we see, and I'd like to focus our attention back to Genesis chapter 1, that passage we just mentioned, is the gender of mankind, specifically its reality. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, I just quoted, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image and our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, over all the creatures that move along the ground.'" Now notice verse 27. "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them." That is very, very significant. One commentator writes, "Genesis 1:27, the last part of that passage, is by any standard one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible. It is the first bit of poetry in the Old Testament, which is about 40% poetry and 60% prose. Here is the first poetic verse, and it is not only full of beauty, but it's full of meaning. Yes, God created man in His image, but male and female bear the image of God. And everything that we look at in this study of what it means to be human applies equally to men and women. Both men and women bear the image of God. And any discussion of manhood and womanhood in the Bible must start here. Every time we look at each other, every time we talk to each other, we should remember that the person we are talking to is a creature of God who is more like God than anything else. Think about that. Every person you encounter was made in the image of God and is more like God than anything else you'll ever encounter. Again, that speaks to the glory of mankind. And it means that we treat men and women with equal dignity. They have equal value. We are both in the image of God and have been so since the very first day God created mankind. We bear His image. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that men are more in the image of God than women. We equally share the tremendous privilege of being in His likeness. And clearly the intention of the text is to say that both men and women share in a common humanity, have equal worth before God. Truly you can say both are man. In fact, I prefer the word mankind here. In the image of God, He created mankind, male and female, because it is inclusive. Genesis 5, verses 1 and 2 only confirms and reinforces this understanding. It says, "This is the written account of Adam's line. When God created man, He made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female, and He blessed them. And when they were created, He called them man." Again, I think you could insert the word mankind, because that is a term that includes both genders. And both men and women are equal in essence, in dignity, in worth, and importance. So both men and women have been created in the image and likeness of God. Like God, each has a spirit, a soul, and a body. Now, they're not identical, obviously. Men and women are not identical, but they are equal. There are differences, but those differences do not make one superior and one inferior. In fact, it's only as we understand both do we get a complete view of who God is. Men and women alike possess intellect, emotion, and will. They're able to think, to feel, and to choose. Now, today's world challenges the reality of gender difference. We are told that a 47-year-old man can identify as a 6-year-old girl and expects to be treated like such. And if you notice, this idea of identifying just keeps growing and growing and growing. I read recently where someone that has a perfectly fine, healthy body can identify as a paraplegic and go around in a wheelchair. And you can change your identity many times in the same day. You can just go back and forth. And we are told this is natural, this is normal, and we are to accept it. The only problem with all of this is that it has no basis in reality whatsoever. Recently, I discovered an article. It was written by a pediatrician. Now, to my knowledge, she is not a believer. She may be. If she is, she doesn't say it as such. So I don't know this is coming necessarily from a Christian perspective, but it is coming from a medical perspective. She writes, "Biological sex is not assigned. Sex is determined at conception by our DNA, and it is stamped in every cell of our bodies. Human sexuality is binary. You either have a normal Y chromosome and develop into a male, or you don't, you develop into a female. There are at least 6,500 genetic differences between men and women. Hormones and surgery don't change this. An identity is not biological, it is psychological. It has to do with thinking and feeling. Thoughts and feelings are not biologically hardwired. Our thinking and feeling may be factually right or it may be factually wrong. If I walk into my doctor's office today and say, 'Hi, I'm Margaret Thatcher,' my physician will say I'm delusional and give me an antipsychotic. But if I were to walk in and say, 'I'm a man,' he'd say, 'Congratulations, you're transgender.' If I were to say, 'Doc, I'm suicidal because I'm an amputee trapped in my normal body, please cut off my leg,' I would be diagnosed with a body identity integrity disorder. But if I walk into the doctor's office and say, 'I'm a man, sign me up for a double mastectomy,' he'll do it. You see, if you want to cut off an arm or a leg, you're mentally ill. But if you want to cut off healthy breasts or a sex organ, you're transgender and that's fine. That's what the world is telling us today. No one, she says, is born transgender. If gender identity were hardwired in the brain before birth, identical twins would have the same gender identity 100% of the time, but they don't." She goes on to provide an illustration of a young boy who identified as a girl, and he was only 5 years old. And this is before this whole identification process was seemed acceptable. Through family counseling, it was discovered that he misunderstood the extra attention that his special needs younger sister got from his parents. All his little mind could understand was, "Mommy and Daddy spend more time with her. They love her more. They love girls more than boys." And so he wanted to be a girl so that his parents would love him. In time, they were able to help him understand the reality of the situation. And he was able to overcome this. Nowadays, they would say, "Oh, you have to respect that or he'll kill himself. You got to treat him like a girl." And when he gets a little older, they give him hormone blockers and do all these things. This pediatrician concludes, "To indoctrinate all children from preschool on that the lie that they could be trapped in the wrong body disrupts the very foundation of a child's reality testing. If they can't trust the reality of their physical bodies, who or what can they trust? Transgender ideology in schools is psychological abuse that often leads to chemical castration, sterilization, and surgical mutilation. Folks, that's what we're up against today. That's what's being taught in our schools. That's what's being taught in our society. And I believe that as Christians, we need to stand up for the truth. The truth of God's word, that we are created in the image of God, that men and women are equal in their bearing the image and likeness of God, and that there are no mistakes. There are no accidents. God did not mess up and put a girl in a boy's body or a boy in a girl's body. It's time we stand up for the truth. What it means to be human is that we are created by God the way we are. And rather than trying to change God's design, we need to understand what He has created us as and become all that He created us to be. I fear that for too long, Christians have stood on the sidelines silently and allowed this anti-biblical and anti-God narrative to dominate our society. And we're paying the price. We're seeing it in all levels of our culture. Let's get back to the Word of God. Let's get back to what God says. In the beginning, He created man after His image and likeness. Male and female, He created them. This is the reality. And it is what God instructs in His Word. Now, third, I want to consider the gender of mankind with regard to the relationship. See, the reality of gender is that God created mankind as male and female, and that equally they bear the image and likeness of God. Neither is superior or inferior to the other. And yet they're not identical. John Stott observes, because men and women are equal by creation and in Christ, there can be no question of the inferiority of one or the other. But because they are complementary, there is no question as to the identity of one or the other. Further, this double truth throws light on male and female relationships and roles. Because they have been created by God with equal dignity, men and women must respect, love, serve, and not despise one another. Because they have been created complementary to each other, men and women must recognize their differences and not try to eliminate them. There is a reason why God created male and female. I mean, He could have done it differently, but He didn't. And He did so to express and to reveal His image and likeness. Turn, if you're in Genesis already, over a page to chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 2, we see the story of how it all came about. Genesis 2:18 begins, "The Lord God said, 'It is not good for a man to be alone.'" Now, this is a drastic change, because if you go through Genesis chapter 1, everything God created was good. You get to the end of chapter 6, or the end of chapter 1, on the sixth day, when God had created man in His image, He said everything was very good. But for the first time, we see something is not good. What is not good? It's not good that man is alone. God had created all of the animals and the fish and the birds and everything that they could relate to one another, but to man, there wasn't anybody. And you see the story develop, and God brings all of the animals before Adam, and Adam is to name each one. Now, not only was this a matter of naming the animals, it was also showing Adam that he could not find true companionship in any of the animal world. Oh, sure, we can have relationships, and we do, with our pets. But nothing like the completeness that you have between people. And God says it is not good that man should be alone. What was not good about it? Well, Adam could fellowship with God. He could enjoy the beauty of the garden and eat of its fruits. He could accomplish his daily work. But he needed a helper that was suitable for him. And that's what God created. So that he put Adam into a deep sleep. He took one of his ribs, formed a woman, and brought the woman to the man. Now, obviously, as I've said, men and women are different. But it goes beyond just the physical. It goes beyond our anatomy and our chemistry. I think it goes right into the soul. Now, I'm not suggesting that the makeup is different. We all have a mind. We all have a heart. We all have a will. That's not different, but how we function is different. We do see things differently. We have different perspectives, and I'm not at all suggesting one's better than the other, but they are different. They are complementary, meaning they fit together. I know it was a cheesy line in a movie many years ago when Jerry Maguire says to his girlfriend, "You complete me," but you know, there wasn't a more biblical statement ever made. That's how God created men and women, to complete one another. To make up for those areas where one does lack, because we are incomplete without each other. God saw that from the beginning. And the Bible consistently upholds the dignity of woman, which is something you cannot say about any other religion or the treatment of women throughout history. But from the beginning, the Bible has upheld men and women are important. They equally bear God's image and likeness. The same God who created Adam created Eve in His own image. And they were both given a responsibility to care for the creation of God. The plain fact is that Adam needed Eve. There was not a single animal God had created that could do what Eve could do. She was a helper suitable for him. I wonder, when God was parading all of the animals before Adam and he was giving them names, I'm sure they came male and female. And I wonder if Adam wasn't thinking to himself, "Why don't I have a mate? You know, all these other animals have a companion. Where's mine?" And God created Eve. So how are we to understand the relationship between the two? The complementarian view teaches that God created men and women as equal yet different. Scholars choose this term in order to emphasize the equality of men and women, but also their differences. We are equal, but we are not identical. God created both men and women equally in His divine image. We are fully equal in personhood, in dignity, and in worth. And when we come together as Christians in the body of Christ, Paul says there is neither male nor female, Jew nor Greek, slave nor free. He doesn't say that our differences don't exist. He's saying it doesn't make one inferior to the other. And understand, this isn't a world where you think men are chauvinist pigs now. You should have seen them back then. This was revolutionary. But it was God's original design. In our last study, we considered how humans are spirit, soul, and body, how the soul is best understood in terms of mind, heart, and will, or intellect, emotion, and volition. And these are true of both men and women. Now, I think we've got to be very careful, and I'll confess, I was guilty of this in the past, of overgeneralizing, right? Men are more intellectual, women are more emotional. That's a broad generalization that just doesn't always pan out sometimes. Yes, we are different, but we can't just put a blanket over one gender or the other. We are all individuals. No one is exactly alike. We are all unique. And yet God created us to have fellowship, to have relationship with each other. So, what do we make of all of this? First, I think we need to understand the glory of mankind is seen that we reflect the image of God. When you look in a mirror, you need to tell yourself, I am created in the image of God. It doesn't matter if you're male or female, it's true. You are created in the image and likeness of God, and that makes you worthwhile. There is no such thing as an insignificant human being. All life is precious to God. Second, we must accept the reality of human gender. Male and female are facts. They're not feelings. They're not identifications that we can change on a whim. God created us as we are according to His design. And I think instead of focusing on our own personal fulfillment, our own peace of mind, even our own happiness, we must begin with God. We believe that every person who is ever born was born by His purpose and for His purpose. And I think life is more about understanding and fulfilling God's purpose for us than in coming up with our own identity. And third, we need to see the relationship of human gender. God created us not to compete with each other, but to complement each other, to complete each other, to fulfill one another. And that doesn't mean we have to totally understand each other, because I'm not sure that's ever going to happen. There's just something about women that men don't get. Right, ladies? And there's something about men that women will never understand. Right, ladies? It works both ways. And we don't have to figure each other out. God will take care of all of that. But how we relate to one another is very important. And I think the very beginning of how we relate is understanding that each of us bears the image and likeness of God. That gives not only me worth, it gives you worth. And it should define how we relate to each other. Sexism, like all other prejudice, is a sin. It is absolutely wrong, and it is against God's word. So the next time you look outside and you see the vastness of God's creation, and you wonder where you fit in, remember Psalm 8. Remember how God has set His glory above the heavens. And then remember, when you wonder, well, how do I fit into all this? Or what am I compared to everything God has created? God created you individually. He made you unique. And that makes you special. Even though that image and likeness of God has been marred by sin, and it has, we're going to start looking at that next week, we still bear the image of God. And that still makes us important. He has crowned us with glory and honor. Now, don't let that make you proud, because it's still God's honor and glory. But understand that God has created us with a purpose. God has created us with dignity, and that alone should be reason to give Him praise. Would you bow with me? Heavenly Father, we do not claim to understand all that You have created, but we do appreciate it. As we look around and see the vastness of your universe, and we see ourselves by comparison, it seems that we would be insignificant. And yet, you created each and every one of us after your pattern and design, and with a purpose in mind. And not only did you create us, but you sent your Son to die on a cross to save us. That's how important we are to you. I pray that we would gain a greater understanding of who we are so that we would greater appreciate ourselves, we would greater appreciate one another, we'd better relate to each other as you originally designed for us to do. We thank you for your truth and the encouragement of it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.